Okay, let's turn over to Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. And I always love these two verses here, especially when we start a holy day here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts." So these are holy convocation. These are moeds of God. These are assemblies of God. So think about an assembly. You know, we are here with an appointment with God, you might say. You know, just like you make a doctor's appointment. Well, we have an appointment here with God. God's annual holy festivals here are arranged around the harvest seasons. And that's always interesting. You know, we started off with Passover, which was the barley harvest. And remember, the loaf that was presented there was barley. And then we come to the Pentecost here. And then we find that we have wheat. The wheat harvest comes along. And then the fruit harvest then is at Feast of Tabernacles time, which was a time of joy for all of us to be able to go. But anyway, in Israel, though, it was a fruit harvest season. So during the Passover season here, though, which included the days of unleavened bread, there was a special wave sheaf ceremony that took place, which had great significance here. So we're going to read a little bit about that. So let's turn over now to, or just drop down here to verses 10 to 16 here. So verses 10 to 16. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave it." Now, the word wave could also be translated, or maybe should be translated, to lift up or elevate. You know, if you look in the Jewish Bible, like the Tanakh, you'll see it says elevate. You know, you lift up. And we'll sort of see that significance a little bit later, because Jesus Christ was raised up, see, like a rising, you know, a resurrection. So to lift up or to elevate might be a more appropriate word. So verse 11 there, "He shall wave this sheaf," or lift up this sheaf, "before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath," or I think King James says on the morrow after the Sabbath, "the priest shall wave it." Verse 12, "And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish." Notice, without blemish. Now, obviously, this sort of pictures Christ, so he was without blemish. "As a burnt offering to the Lord." Verse 13, "Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever." So again, notice, forever, "throughout your generations and all your dwellings." So again, this Sabbath is important here as we read through here on this ceremony here. And it was the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Now, one thing interesting here, this particular ceremony didn't say anything about it being a holy convocation. Now, the Jews do celebrate it as a holy convocation. And it's sort of interesting, you know, there are seven holy days. They have 4 in the spring, 3 in the fall. We have 3 in the spring and 4 in the fall. Because the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it says it's a holy convocation. So again, we do what the Bible specifically says. You know, we hold holy convocations on certain days, where the Jews sort of mix it up a little bit. They have a different opinion, you might say. Okay, so during the days of unleavened bread, this was important, what was going on here with this wave sheaf ceremony and so on. Now, let's notice in verse 10 here that the sheaf is called the sheaf of the first fruits, or the wave sheaf. Now, before they could reap the harvest, they were to bring the sheaf of the first fruits here to the priest here. Now, most modern Bible translations use the word sheaf. However, the priest didn't actually wave the sheaf. The sheaf should have been translated as an omer. So, you know, they took the sheaf, which was the grain, and then they beat it all up and they put it in like a dish, a bowl. And that was the omer, so it's sort of a measure of a meal. The Jews traditionally cut the sheaf, beat out the grain, then ground the first fruits into flour, and offered an omer of that flour. Now, here's the interesting little ceremony that went on right after sunset here. This is quoting from the temple, its ministry and services by Alfred Eldersheim here. It says, "When the time of the cutting of the sheaf had arrived, just as the sun went down, three men, each with a sickle and basket, formally set to work. But in order clearly to bring out all that was distinctive in this ceremony, they first asked the bystanders three times each of these questions. Has the sun gone down?" And these bystanders say, "Yeah." And probably they had a little bit of wine to drink, so they were probably in a very cheerful mood here, see. Then they said, "With this sickle, yeah, with this sickle, you know. Into this basket, yes. On this Sabbath, yes. And lastly, shall I reap, yes." Having each time been answered in the affirmative, they cut down barley to the amount of 1 epheth, 10 omers, 3 seahs, which is equal to about 3 pecks and 3 pints of our measure. But only, you know, they had more than they needed. They only had 1 omer that they actually presented in the temple there. Okay, then the first part of the spring grain harvest here was to be weighed before God and accepted by Him. And that's in Leviticus 23, verses 11 and 12. The purpose of the weighed sheaf ceremony pertains to when, and this is very important with us thinking about Pentecost here, when you start counting the days in order to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost — now Pentecost has several names, you know, Feast of Weeks was one of them in the Old Testament, Pentecost is Greek and that's New Testament, which means 50th, Pentecost means 50th, is always to be observed on a Sunday. Now, you probably remember years ago, our former church association did it on Monday. I don't remember how and why that was done that way, but anyway, they finally changed it to Sunday, the correct day, which is the 50th day after the cutting of the weigh sheaf during the Feast of Days Unleavened Bread. The cutting of the weigh sheaf pictures when Jesus was cut out of the earth or the tomb and He was resurrected. So, if you remember, you know, he was put in the tomb right at sunset. 3 days and three nights, 72 hours later, would be the same time. So that's when they went out in there with that sickle. That's when they was cutting that grain. So that's when Jesus Christ came back to life when He's resurrected and so on. So the waving and lifting up of the elevating of the weigh sheaf, or the omer here, pictures His ascension. So there was something that happened on Sunday morning, but it wasn't He was resurrected. He'd already been resurrected, but He was ascended then to the Father to be presented to God the Father then. And again, Jesus is the first of the first fruits. Now, this was during the days of unleavened bread, where Jesus was presented to God, and He was an unleavened offering because He lived His life without sin. Now, I told some of you here a week or so ago at church, I had an email from a guy who was trying to postulate the idea that they had leavened bread at the Passover. And that just didn't fly, you know. I mean, he had some scriptures to even prove it, I suppose. But, you know, the whole idea of unleavened bread at the Passover, it represents Christ. You know, He was without sin. So it's totally, to me anyway, it's totally without foundation that there'd be any kind of leavened bread there at the Passover meal. Okay, now let's drop down to verses 15 to 22 now. We'll read about Pentecost here, or the Feast of Weeks. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." Verse 16, "Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, that then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves, 2/10 of an epheth. They shall be offered. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord." Verse 18, "And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and drink offerings, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering." And you know, it'd be interesting to get into more detail on this as to what each of those would represent, but it'll take a little more study and maybe some extra sources there to be able to get all that information together. "The priest shall wave them and the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall proclaim on that same day it to be a holy convocation to you." So this is a holy convocation for Pentecost. "You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever," so again, forever, "in your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest..." Now this is interesting. Think of a welfare system. Okay, here we are. What's God's welfare system? Let's see what it says. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So, fascinating. You know, God has a way to deal with poor people here. So the poor here, they go out. What they had to do, they had to work, didn't they? Paul made the comment, if you don't work, neither should you eat. So God does have some type of a welfare system set up. Now, obviously, we're not in a total agricultural society, though, are we? So that doesn't quite work maybe for us. But if and when we did, well, it works. It would work for Israel. All right, let's elaborate here a little bit on what we've just read here. Verse 15, it says, and you shall count yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. So this Sabbath is during the days of unleavened bread. Okay, verse 15. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, the wave sheaf was cut as the sun went down after the weekly Sabbath was over, and then the wave sheaf was offered during the morning hours of the first day of the week. Verse 15. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. In the New Testament, it mentions the term first day of the week eight times. It's a mistranslation. The word week comes from the Greek word sabbaton, and it means Sabbath. This term should be translated as first of the Sabbaths. These New Testament passages are references to the seven Sabbaths leading up to Pentecost. Now, remember years ago, I was sort of a novice in my Bible study, but I had a Greek-English interlinear Bible of the New Testament, and I was looking up these passages, and I noticed it said sabbaton at that time. But I didn't put it together as to what it really meant. See, in other words, it's talking about seven Sabbaths, which leads up to. Now, it is on a Sunday, but the Sunday isn't necessarily what the important thing is here. It was the fact that there's seven Sabbaths leading up to Pentecost. It's part of how you count it. Well, it wasn't until years later when I read an article by Ron Dart, it was called The First Day of the Week, where he explained all this. And then it made sense. But again, here I was sort of on track, you know, it was a little exciting for me. Here I was on track years ago about it, but I couldn't put it together. You know, it wasn't coming. But then once I had to explain to him, okay, that makes sense. So, but anyway, even though it is on a Sunday, it's not specifically a Sunday in the sense here. It's actually talking about how you count getting to Pentecost. And it's a work day. I mean, that's the big thing. It was a work day. Okay, Leviticus 23, verse 16, it says, count 50 days. To the day after the seventh Sabbath. So it's from a Sabbath. From a Sabbath to a Sabbath. But anyway, it's a full 50 days. The morrow after the Sabbath should be the day after. Okay, so anyway, this is pretty specific in tying down Pentecost to a Sunday. Each year, you have to count 50 to see when Pentecost is. Now, and then again, the Greek word Pentecost means 50. Now, it is interesting how this day flows. You know, Passover is set. It's on the 14th. The different days of God, you know, like the Feast of Trumpets, it's on the new moon. You know, it's on the first day of the seventh month. But this one here floats. But again, the Jews had their own way of doing it, didn't they? Some of the Jews keep Sivan sixth. So again, that's not what the Bible says, but that's when they feel they received the law, and therefore that's important to them. So some of the Jews keep Sivan 6, which is a fixed date. But again, we don't. Okay, it floats for us. It's always on a Sunday. Okay, verse 16. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So just as the wave sheaf, which was Jesus Christ, his offering was presented to God, this offering will also be presented to God. So we have these two loaves here of the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, that's going to be presented to God. Okay, verse 17. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. So two loaves. Now I've heard different explanations of who's the two loaves. You know, is it New Testament Christians and the Old Testament Christians, or is it those who are dead in Christ and maybe those who are alive, or could it be Jews and Gentiles? Well, we don't know, do we? You know, the Bible doesn't really say. But there are two loaves, and it's very possible they do represent something. But we may have to wait until Christ returns to be able to really find out what two groups are that they might represent. It talks about fine flour. Think about it. You know, fine flour, you sift it and so on. Well, in a sense, we have our fine flour moments. You know, we have trials and tests, don't we? we are beaten down in a sense, you know, with our trials and tests. And I know some of our kids have trials and tests. Sometimes you worry about your kids after they leave home more than what they are when they're home, you know. It's just one of those things, you know. But anyway, we do have these trials and tests and these moments when we're sort of beaten like that fine flour. And again, they're baked with leaven. Well, Christ, the Passover time, see, that was all unleavened, wasn't it? That represented Him being without sin. But here, these loaves, here, these two loaves, they're baked with leaven. And leaven, again, pictures sin. You know, all of us have sinned, haven't we? We're all fallible. You know, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have to repent, don't we? And then that's where we come to Acts 2:38, where Peter said in his sermon there, his Pentecost sermon, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, verse 17 in Leviticus 23, it continues with, they are the first fruits to the Lord. That's talking about you and me, isn't it? We are first fruits of the Lord. But let's back up a minute here. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about Christ here. So 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Now, this is sort of important here. Things are done in an order. You know, it seems like Protestants, they get a little mixed up. You know, they think people are going to die and they're going to go to heaven, and somehow they come back and they're resurrected and they get their old body back or something. But again, Paul says things are done in order. And then he says, Christ the first fruits, afterward then, those who are Christ at His coming. Okay, now let's go to my final scripture here, Revelation 14, 1-5. And we'll read a little bit more about us being first fruits here. All right, Revelation 14, 1-5. Then I looked, and behold a Lamb, talking about Jesus Christ, standing on Mount Zion, where God's throne might be, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. Verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing with harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed by Jesus Christ through His blood and song, from the earth. Verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, probably the false church. You know, we have the true doctrines of God and so on. For they are virgins. Well, obviously, you know, we're spiritual virgins is what it's talking about here. These are the ones who follow the Lamb, talking about Jesus Christ, wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men. So again, we are men. You know, we fit this category here. Being, notice, first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit. So again, we need to try to keep those commandments, don't we? We need to try to watch what we say, and so that we don't have defiled language or trying to deceive anyone. For they are without fault before the throne of God. So that's fascinating that here we are. We're without fault before God. So again, we are first fruits. So let's be good fruit, and let's bear forth good fruit.